Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. For a text, I shall read from Matthew 7, verse 15 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy, that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is high, that leads to life. Those who find it are few. Among our Lord's last words, there is this statement: he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. Here we have him pointing to the great division that though invisible to our eyes exists in all humanity, will become visible at the end of time. The church, by its calling, even this world is indeed separate from the world, unless we are in the world, and we cannot disassociate ourselves altogether from the world, nor is that desired, for we are in the world for a purpose. And our purpose is to follow our calling, praising the name of God in this world, glorifying Him for what others may have to, and seeing our good works and glorify the same Father in heaven. And that requires that even those who are enemies of Christ and of His church must also be loved by us. Love your enemies, our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is really a narrow way when we look at this great division that exists. But also, we are reminded here that the church is in a narrow. The Christians, the believers in the world, are true, Jesus said. Few will be the signs of this way. And very often, as we go on our pilgrimage through life, that also we find to be a hard or a narrow way because of the isolation or the loneliness that it sometimes brings about. And yet, this is not the end of it. Because the gospel that was just read to you is a continuation of this text. Jesus says, broad is the way that leads to destruction, narrow is the way that leads to life, and few will be that find it. The gospel goes even deeper in regarding to this narrow road. Where we are told to beware of false prophets. In other words, this whole division, you might say, a separation entity, penetrates right into the visible space on earth. There are false prophets about. Even as God Himself will confirm the great separations of believers and unbelievers in the end of the world, so there is entering into the church now also a division. And we are not ones that can always perceive all of that. Jesus says we should beware of these false prophets who come to you false prophets, he says, will be in your midst, meaning that will be that way till the end of time, and the proliferation of false teachers who come under the banner of Christ in our day also is evidence of the confusion that sometimes this can create in the church of Christ on earth. There's one standing beside you. He's a minister. He's an evangelist. He's some kind of preacher. And yet, we don't know. Sometimes inwardly, he is, as St. Jesus says, a ravening wolf. He's dressed indeed in sheep's clothing. He professes Christianity, but in reality, he is serving Satan, his temple. And we find that in this world. He may be an honor donkey who seeks popularity and fame, or one who has money and power for his objective. He knows that Christians are often very credulous, and so he will warn them about not passing judgment, or how they must be able to be tolerant. All these things he God is tempting for good food, and the good food tempting for bad food. Bad food can ultimately only bring forth bad food, and by the fruit you will ultimately know that. The meaning of this is not to be found primarily in the distinction between the word and the deed, whereas we are often used to do to the prophet is what he says and teaches in the life. No, rather, as Bernard points out in the comments on the Sermon on the Mount, the distinction is between appearance and reality. The tree will grow, and then you have very fine foliage, and you will know the difference between one tree and another tree. But if it's a bad tree, this prophet is not saying Jesus Christ our Lord, then it's fine eventually to bring forth bad fruit. And when it comes to the fruit, then it is recognizable. And so what are we to do? We are simply to let the fruit grow. It is not hard, there is no need for us to question motives, pass judgment in the spirit. But there is only this need to let the fruit grow for good. Sooner or later, it will come forth with that fruit. Sooner or later, a false prophet, one way or another, will show whether he is going to use a false prophet. And it will become very clear, Jesus said. By their fruit, we will know them. In other words, he is saying it is impossible to keep up a pure fruit forever. A bad fruit ultimately bring forth bad food, and when the time of Jesus comes, then it is easy to discern the good from the bad. But this separation goes deep as still. St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, no man can say he was Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Yet the pastor certainly leaves open the possibility that someone can join the confessing church, and this of course is a confession, and join its declaration that Jesus is Lord without the call of the Holy Spirit. And hence Jesus says, not everyone that says to me, even Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. For the word is getting higher. There will be the confessing church. Now, by this we do not mean that we are not to concern ourselves with our confession. It's right doctrine. Yeah. But he is saying, laying claim to the fact that I said it, and that I confess the right doctrine and the truth, that's laying claim to the wrong thing, if we meet the same kingdom of heaven, which is only the power of Christ and the grace of God. That ultimately leads us to bring us along this narrow road into the kingdom of heaven. In other words, belonging to the right church, belonging to an Orthodox church, confessing the truth properly, and that we have been believing and knowing what is right. This in itself does not give us a claim to the kingdom of heaven. There is more to it, because not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, this is statement for obedience to the gospel. In other words, everyone that seeth the will of my Father in heaven, faith is that first good work that the Holy Spirit works in us. But it is a living after sin, as Jesus says, and it must be the work of the Holy Spirit in us, pointing us to Christ and drawing us to Christ. And then he goes even further. He'll say, well, fine, I will do my good work. And therefore you must God lay claim to eternal life. But Jesus says to those Amen. He says, no, that's not it either. You can't claim to a good word just because you didn't, and any more than you can claim heaven by your deeds just because you said it. And that of course was the sum of the deed in the early church, that Jesus Christ is Lord. But he says, they will come and say, did you not prophesy in my name? Did you not see the many works in my name? And again, those words, even that St. Paul described, because I did my body to be buried, and then he did go there, And usually good works and the amount of work and the people that they doing, and maybe not even being aware that he is being not doing it for the glory of God. People are sometimes say, well, finally, when all is said and done in the end, Jesus is there to say, I was taken and you visited me and so forth, and you can just bring them ahead. And what did the unbelievers say? They would say, when did he miss all this? And then he would say in the image, he did not do it to the least of my brothers, he did not do it unto me. He didn't even recognize your brother. It took long trips all the way to Moscow as Christians, and they won't even know that Christ was Christ. I was in prison on you visited me. He wasn't sitting sipping tea with the Kremlin appointed bishops over there that were running the stony baloney seats or something and trying to renew their religious meetings on it. No, he said, I was in prison on you visited me. They should have asked hurt as Christians when word believers hurt. Thousands of them in prison. Nobody asked about it. Nobody said, can you go and do it? Can you go and see it? You know, this kind of thing is very, very disturbing. Because at the end of time, that isn't going to be either that we lay claim to what we did. Because when Jesus said, come and inherit the kingdom prepared for you, because I will be taken and you visited me. What will the believers say? They'll say, when did the idea have this? They won't even know they did it. They won't boast about it. They won't show claims to their good work. They're just going to say, when did the idea have this? You say, when you did it to the least of my brother, then you also did it unto me. And so this, again, nails the way down. And finally, what is the full answer? He comes out very clearly. Jesus says to me, I never knew you. So the question is, does he know? In the full Hebrew sense, he has an intimacy with us. And he talks about when he talked to his apostles and said, I tell you no longer my servants, but my friends, because I am holy and I am now, and what you be going to come to. It's a very intimate relationship that is described in the connection of the vine to the branch, the life giving soft place from the vine to the branch. That is knowing. And Jesus said, I know my truth, and I'm young, and I'm young of mine. In other words, they have received the call of God's grace. They have also responded with the help of the Holy Spirit to that call of grace. And so the answer is simply this, that we answer that call and let all else go. Rely on nothing but only on this Christ, the Holy Spirit, one step. Please grace me to him. And then on our children, in this narrow and sometimes dangerous way, we will finally ultimately arrive at the gate to eternal life. Amen.